Whoa! What's this bright light stuff? It hurts my eyes. And what are my lungs doing? Is this breathing? And who are all these other people? I'm not so sure about this whole being born thing. Back inside my mom, that was nice. It was dark and safe, and I could always hear the comforting rhythm of her heartbeat. This outside world does not feel so welcoming. In the next few days, they don't get any better. My umbilical cord got cut. Can you believe that? And so now I have to do this thing called nursing. And I mean, it's nice and all, but the umbilical cord was just so much easier. And the burps, those are the worst. I hate having air trapped in my tummy. It's so uncomfortable. Also, out here, people make loud noises. And they sometimes leave wet diapers rubbing really uncomfortably against my skin. And the little humans, mom and dad keep calling them brother and sister. They keep saying, "I love you, I love you, I love you." But they poke and they prod and they hug too hard. And sometimes they smush me with their bodies. Ugh. Things were really much better inside the womb. Really, life is not welcoming. And while over the next couple of years, I did find there to be some perks about life in the outside world, soft blankies, rides in the car, toys, and peekaboo. Ooh, whoever invented peekaboo was a genius. It's the best thing ever. But things just kept on staying hard. I've been talking to my friends, and while some of us have great families who would do a good job taking care of us, other ones have families where people yell at each other and at their kids all the time. That's not the worst, though. The one that makes me really sad is the family where my friend is, his parents are distant and cold. She feels lonely. As the years go by, I could share all sorts of other unwelcoming things. Even those of us with healthy family relationships don't always manage to avoid, say, bullies at school, for example. And that's not even including those of us born black or brown or female or lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, or queer. Those attributes often make life decidedly unpleasant compared with those born white, male, straight, and cisgendered. And that also doesn't include things like getting sick and family members getting serious illnesses and people dying, or car accidents or natural disasters or domestic violence or war or any number of other terrible things that regularly happen in our world. I'm telling you from the start through all the way through, life is not welcoming. So after the past week, I would imagine that at least a few of us might find ourselves agreeing or empathizing a little bit with our little friend, or maybe leaning in that direction. So much of what's happened has been sad and disheartening. The violence and death in Charlottesville, on our president's failure to reject hatred and white supremacy, and then the attacks in Barcelona that followed. And of course, the context for the past few days is the past few months and the past year, which saw the Pulse nightclub attack and the immigration ban, among so many other things. There's plenty of material at hand to help make the argument that life is not welcoming. And yet, here in this place, in our Unitarian Universalist home, we believe something different. We believe that, au contraire, life is indeed welcoming. While our view that life is welcoming manifests itself in different ways in our varied theology today, this position has its roots in both our Unitarian and our Universalist heritage. The Universalists, of course, believed that God loves everyone and that God is love, as the banner that used to hang on the wall behind me read. And it seems a pretty natural step from there that if God loves everyone and God was in some shape or form the creator of life, that life on the whole must be good. And then, as just but one example from our Unitarian heritage, let us be reminded of the words of Unitarian minister Theodore Parker. He wrote, "I do not pretend to understand the moral universe. The arc is a long one, my eye reaches but little ways. I cannot calculate the curve and complete the figure by the experience of sight. I can divine it by conscience, and from what I see, I am sure it bends toward justice. And so while Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King and others have paraphrased this more concisely into a phrase many of us are familiar with, the broader picture this specific statement about justice points to is that not only does the moral arc of the universe bend towards justice, but that life in general bends toward the good. In Lisa's story that she shared with us this morning about the stranger she was asking for directions in a village in Poland, who offered her food even before looking up to see who she was, that is human goodness making itself known in the world. It may be a small example, but that goodness knows no bounds and is stopped by no power, even war. The Christmas Truce of 1914 during World War I is a shining example of this. At Christmas in 1914 during World War I, French, British, and German soldiers along the Western Front stopped fighting. They even exchanged gifts in some places, played soccer together in others, and observed a temporary truce around the holiday that happened spontaneously only just that one year. Because, of course, the next year the generals forbade it. But the goodwill happened, and it happens in so many places, all the time, everywhere. Yes, there's a lot of nastiness and negativity in the world, even much evil, but there is also so much goodness. This human goodness is the basis of the humanist beliefs that underpin so much of current Unitarian Universalist theology. And, of course, we also welcome theists in our faith tradition, and for those of us who believe in some form of divine, our Universalist heritage reminds us that there is always the goodness of God love available to us, too. Oh, now, of course, what Unitarian Universalist theists believe about God varies quite widely as well, but often a common point of agreement was what was displayed on the wall for so long: God is love. Process theology suggests that while God is not all-powerful, it does offer us a drawing, a pulling towards that which is good. For me personally, I believe there's an energy in living things, perhaps all things, and I call that energy love with a capital L. And so even though bad things happen, with love everywhere, I can then only believe that life on the whole is welcoming. Here's the thing, though. This outlook isn't just about our experience of human kindness or belief in a greater goodness. Greg Easterbrook writes in his book, The Progress Paradox, How Life Gets Better While People Feel Worse, that both in America and in the larger world, that things have actually gotten better over the past 50 years. For example, comparing now to 50 years ago, there is less crime in our country, our air is cleaner, as is our water, and higher standards of living across the board, across class lines, have brought more wealth to our country, to everyone, even as the inequality, of course, persists. And then in the broader world, there are less armed conflicts happening in the world than at any other point in recorded human history. Our perceptions typically don't match this improving reality, though. There are many reasons for this, but a couple of prominent ones. First, as the world has become more and more interconnected, information comes to us more quickly about the terrible things happening everywhere. I remember as a kid falling asleep listening to Red Sox games on the radio, and then anxiously waiting for the local newspaper to arrive the next afternoon so that I could find out who won. Because there was no internet back then for me to hop on a computer and check, let alone pull a mini computer that doubles as a phone from my nightstand so that I could find out before I even got out of bed. And while I didn't read the rest of the paper beyond the sports page back then, if I had, I would have gotten a few national and world headlines, but mostly local news. Technology has brought us a breadth and depth of information and awareness that has created some wonderful interconnection. And it has also come with a price. Because there's also the fact that we as consumers of news tend to prefer the negative, dramatic stories, even if many of us often say otherwise. Our clicks and our actual choices in viewing and reading follow the maxim that it's hard to look away from a car wreck. And so news offerings focus on negativity because negativity draws eyeballs, viewers, and readers. And so you combine this greater connectivity and access to information from more places all over the world with our appetite for the negative news stories that news organizations then focus on to get our attention, and you get more and more information about the bad things happening everywhere, way more than we used to. No wonder our sense that things are more and more wrong with the world is increasing. In addition to the reality that things are indeed getting better, though, it's also important to believe in the goodness of life, that life is indeed welcoming, because our attitude and our belief plays a significant role in making that reality true. I shared a story a while back about two veterans with spinal cord injuries that kept them wheelchair-bound and living in a facility for the remainder of their lives. Their mobility and levels of physical functioning were very similar, but their approach to their life circumstances and situation was not. Joe, on the one hand, thought his condition was terrible, that life had dealt him a raw hand, and he was cranky and unhappy about everything, which of course made all the people who worked with him and served him cranky and unhappy too. Sam, though, on the other hand, Sam approached each day as if it were a gift, and the nursing staff and other caretakers found him a joy to be around. The choices Joe and Sam made about how to approach their disabilities created the kind of experience they and those around them had of their life circumstances. We have choices we make about how to approach our life circumstances, and the choices we make matter. If the man that Lisa had met on the road in Poland had chosen a different attitude toward life, he perhaps might have been annoyed by the interruption from this foreigner who didn't speak his language, or maybe just had a neutral or even cold, ignoring response. Instead, he and Lisa shared a moment, an experience of shared humanity, and his generosity of spirit made an impact on Lisa's life. It made it better. It was a gift he gave to her, a gift that she has now shared with us. His response was not a calculated one, it was automatic. He reached out his hand, offering her a gift before he'd even seen who she was. His approach to life was one of generosity and goodness. Or that judge from our story from All Ages this morning. He followed the letter of the law and fined the grandmother who stole bread to feed her starving children. And then he transformed the situation by paying her fine himself and fining every person present 50 cents for living in a city where a grandmother had to steal a loaf of bread to feed her starving children, sending her home with money in her pocket. Now, of course, simply choosing an attitude of joy and abundance isn't going to magically make everything better. It won't magically lift anyone out of poverty or heal the functioning of legs lost in battle or bring back a dearly missed loved one or make the pain and hurt a reality of white supremacy, racism, sexism, homophobia, and more go away. It can, though, make a difference in our experience of our own lives and in the lives of those we touch. The stranger in Poland touched Lisa's life, the judge transformed that woman's situation, the soldiers in World War I made at least one Christmas miracle happen, despite the horrors around them. So while there is certainly much to lament in our world, many things that should not be, it does matter how we choose to approach life. Life is welcoming itself, and we make life welcoming by how we approach it. We make life welcoming by the actions we choose to take. Approaching life with an open heart and an open mind doesn't make the pain of Charlottesville and Barcelona go away, but it gives us hope. An author with whom most of us are familiar wrote the following words: I can feel the suffering of millions, and yet, if I look up into the heavens, I think that it will all come right, that this cruelty, too, will end, and that peace and tranquility will return again. In the meantime, I must uphold my ideals. I must uphold my ideals, for perhaps the time will come when I shall be able to carry them out. Those are the words of Anne Frank. whose diary has become famous worldwide for its description of living in hiding from the Nazis during World War II. If Anne Frank had hope for the world, cannot we find it too? The great poet Emily Dickinson wrote, "Hope is the thing with feathers that perches in the soul and sings the tune without the words and never stops at all. And sweetest in the gale is heard, and sore must be the storm that could abash the little bird that kept so many warm. I've heard it in the chillest land and on the strangest sea, yet never in extremity it asked a crumb of me." Combine hope with action, and we can tilt the balance of the world and of life away from the bad and toward the good. The thing is, though, it won't happen without you, without me, without each and every one of us. If we decide that life is no good, there is no hand in Poland offering Lisa candy. There's no judge sending the grandmother home with money to feed her children. There's no Christmas truce of 1914. And tens and thousands of people don't show up this weekend in Boston to counter-protest white supremacy. We have to choose our attitude and expectations toward the world, and we have to choose to act. There is hope in this world, and it begins right here with each and every one of us. We make it, we create it, it begins here. Life is welcoming if we welcome life. May it be so, and amen.